And good morning, Long Beach Alliance. It is great again to see you out there. I know I'm blocked out a little bit by canopies and other things, but it is wonderful to see your faces. It is great that you are here, and I am delighted that we are the church that is gathered together. And I hope that it encourages you. I hope it encourages you to open up your word during the week, to open up your Bibles and to read and to see what God has for you. I hope that those of you that are at home are anticipating coming back. For those of you that are able, for those of you that are, especially those of you that are not in a compromised kind of health situation, boy, it would be wonderful. We have got tons of open space that is still out here. Even though we've got over 100 people again here this week, we got tons of open space that we can get you into. And so please, come on out, because this is way better than sitting in your living room by yourself, isolated. We want to be the church that's gathered together, and I'm delighted in those of you that are able to make it today. Hey, you're going to want to open your Bibles up to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we are going to start in verse 17. I've got the verses printed out for you in your outlines, if you've got a paper one. If you go online to the YouTube site where we do our live stream, we also have the electronic copy, which you can actually take notes on and into and just save it to your device, and it'll all be there for you. So we're doing our very best to give you the very just the easiest tools possible to be able to make that happen. We are, of course, taking a look at the person of Elijah. And for 3.5 years, Elijah, after announcing to King Ahab that there would be no rain, for 3.5 years, there's been no rain. And nobody, no matter how hard they try, can find our brother Elijah until now. Until this verse, when Elijah promises Obadiah a little bit earlier in the text, "I will see Ahab today." He comes through on that promise in verse 17. Read it with me if you would. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is it you, you troubler of Israel?'" Let me just pause right there. That word that is used there, "troubler of Israel," that is a word that has almost kind of like a magician overtones. He's calling him, you know, "Is that you, you evil sorcerer, you Saruman, you Sauron, you Maleficent, Voldemort?" I mean, he's telling him, "You're the guy that did that magic spell and threw us into this big problem of having no water. And is it you? Is it really? I've looked everywhere for you. You troubler, you magician, you evil person." And I love Elijah's response. He answered, "I have not troubled Israel. You have. You are the evil in this country," he says. "You and your father's house, because you abandoned the commandments of the Lord Yahweh, and you have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel, your wife, at Jezebel's table." In other words, she is supporting them. She is giving money and giving shelter and giving provision to all 850 prophets that are dedicated to the Baals and to the Asherahs. The Asherahs were poles that they set up in the high country, kind of like what we would call a totem pole, and they would pray to them in the highest locations, and you could see them from very far away. And then there was also the Baals. The Baals were the gods of thunder and lightning and rain and provision. And where have they been? Where have they been for 3.5 years? They've been gone. The people believe that they're dead. The people believe that Baal is not coming through on the things that he is supposed to. And so when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, "This is all your fault. But Elijah straightens about immediately and he says, No. I don't give two whits that you're the king. Here is the truth. You are the problem in this country. You are the one that has brought trouble, that has brought evil, that has brought this curse, using the same magical language. You have brought this upon this country. So now we're going to do something about it. Now I'm going to throw down. I want you to bring all 850 prophets that are being supported by that evil wife of yours. I feel like I'm getting too hot right now. Am I okay up out there? Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you. I appreciate that. I want you to meet at Carmel. Carmel in the ancient world, and you can see it on the map that I provided for you in your outlines or online. Carmel is on the coastal region, right just north of a valley or an area, a range called Sharon or Sharon. That whole plain through there is beautiful. It's named in the Bible numerous times. The Song of Solomon, your head crowns you like Carmel. This is not Monterey Carmel, by the way. This is Carmel in Israel, right there. There's just a little notch that kind of goes out. It's a gorgeous area. In fact, if you open up to the middle of your outlines today, to the center fold, the woman you'll find there is my wife, standing at the top of Carmel. She is. We got to go there to right where Elijah had this confrontation with the 850 prophets of Asherah and of Baal. And we got to stand up there and kind of gaze out. The Mediterranean is there off to the left of that picture. Haifa, the city of Haifa is down there below. It is a absolutely beautiful, gorgeous area. And Carmel kind of rises up. It's actually not a single mountain. It's kind of a range that extends out. It's just absolutely gorgeous. So on the one hand, there's been a drought and there's no grass, there's no food for animals. The people are starving. And where does Elijah want him to go? To one of the most beautiful, gorgeous locations in all of the Holy Land, and a location that even to this day has a provision of water that comes up in the wells. You'll see a picture of one of those wells that is in your outline. The wells that are right around this location. In fact, we could kind of almost pinpoint where Elijah had this confrontation that he's about to have, because there's a well that is right up there in a big open plain area, which will come into play as we read some of these verses. What I want you to be encouraged with here is this. When you face someone that is an enemy, I mean, I especially am thinking of those of you that are younger, those of you that are still in high school, those of you that you know that speaking out about your faith and the locations and the places that you live and go to school and even, you know, this next semester, it's going to be largely online. It is very, very difficult to stand up for the things of Christ. It is a hostile environment, and I want you to read these verses again and again and again and find your confidence not in the structure of your arguments, not in the basis of your knowledge, not in all of the things that you bring or could bring to the table, but find all of your confidence in God and God alone. Some of you are in hostile families. Some of you are in hostile marriages. Some of you are in hostile situations at work. Some of you find yourselves in places where even to mention that you're a Christian would be to be mocked and criticized. Find your hope in God alone. I know how easy it is to go online and go, oh, well, maybe if I could get a better argument. I'm going to study up on apologetics. Oh, I have a friend and they belong to this cult group. I'm going to learn everything I can about that to show them how they're wrong, or so that I know that I'm right. these, I've got no problem with doing those things, but I want you to come back to the boilerplate truth that we need to find our hope in God and in God alone. If there is any message that you walk away from this story with, it is that you need to find your hope in God and God alone. I mean, Elijah has barely said two sentences to Ahab in 3.5 years. He's only said a couple of things to him. But when he does speak, what does he speak of? He speaks of the trouble that he has brought because he has violated the Lord's commandments. He refers back to the Torah. He refers back to the first 5 books of the Bible, and he says, you have totally violated that. That's the reason that the land suffers. And now, this prophet, this new chapter in Israel's history of moving from the place of kings and then the place of the Torah into this age of the prophets and how they speak from God and how they change just dramatically the landscape constantly. As things change around them, God provides prophets that will be able to respond to these moments. Elijah is the top of the heap when it comes to this. Let's see what happens when everybody comes together at Mount Carmel, this beautiful location. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. That's just everybody from the local region. That's not the entire country showing up. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? You got to pause there. What a weird phrase. When he sees the people, he says, how long are you going to continue to limp? I've looked this word up in 7 different versions of the Bible. And you know what I found out? 6 different ways of translating this one word. Whenever you find that, whenever you line up a bunch of versions of the Bible and nobody agrees on how this word should be translated, it's important to kind of collect it together. So let me give you just a quick little view of what that word is really talking about. And it would help if I was on my notes from this week. Yay. Listen to this. That limping is literally, can I get out in front? Am I safe right here? Okay. That limping is literally means that when they walked around, that they were almost kind of kneeling down. They were almost kind of kneeling down and giving their honor to the Baals and to the Asherahs with the very position of who they were. They couldn't walk by these things without feeling like they needed to bow down, like they needed to give homage, like they needed to give honor to those kinds of things. It was a picture of literally bowing the knee to something that was an idol. That's why they call it limping. They're trying to capture the idea. In the King James Version, it says that they halted, that they hesitated, that they would pause to give honor. They would falter, they would waver, they would limp. I read a version this morning from a Jewish translator, a person that just believes in the Old Testament and doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or any of the New Testament. He's a Jewish scholar, and they translated hopping between two opinions, hopping from one side to the other side. Elijah looks at the people that are supposed to be dedicated to God, and he says, how long are you going to hop between these two opinions? The word for opinions in the text means a table that has one leg that's too short. How agitating is that? Can you imagine being formed on the foundation of God and then seeing other people that decide they're going to limp and waver and hesitate and stumble and fall and build their lives around a table that won't even sit still? It just wobbles between opinions. This is the environment that he is speaking into.
Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. In other words, they kind of want to see what's going to happen. They came for the show. They want to see how this one guy is going to do against 850 prophets of a foreign god. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. Now just so you know, he's going to eat those words later in the text, okay? He's a little bit feeling a little isolated. Some of you might feel that way. Some of you might feel like you're the only sane person in your home, that you just live with a bunch of crazy people. And the only common denominator, as I was talking to my brother Tom Garrell yesterday about this, if you think everyone around you is crazy, that probably indicates something about you. Elijah said to the people, I am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Asherah, another 400. Let two bulls be given to us. He says this to all the people. And let them choose one bull for themselves. They can cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood. But nobody puts any fire to it. Nobody brings anything that's going to combust. You just put that big bloody animal up there on the wood. And I will prepare the other bull and I will lay it on the wood. And I will not put any fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, that one, he is God. And all the people said, abso-freaking-lutely. Are you kidding me? What would you say? What would you say if somebody came into our midst and said, okay, we're going to put it to the test. Your God against my God. We're going to cut up a couple of nice steaks. We're going to throw them over there on the barbecue. And whoever's God brings down fire from heaven is the God that we should believe in. I mean, would you not be on board for the show? Would you not be on board to see that happen? The people enthusiastically and immediately, before they say nothing. Now, what do they say? Hey, that's pretty well spoken. We like that idea. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves. It's very important here. It was essential that this test should be something that was beyond the manipulation of men. If it was going to be recognized as being an act of God, Elijah had to make sure that there was no meddling that would happen. So he proposes the idea of the sacrifice on two different altars, putting the bulls on top of them and nobody lighting anything. And he said, then you just pray to your God, and whoever brings fire, that's the one. But then he says, you pick your bull. You prepare it first, for you are many. And you call upon the name of your God, but don't put any fire on it. And so they took the bull that was provided to them, and they prepared it. And they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Just so you know, in Jewish tradition, there was a morning prayer. There's a noontime prayer, and there's an evening prayer. Sometimes there's even an afternoon prayer thrown in there for the particularly pious and holy. These prayers were called oblation prayers. And those prayers were meant to be a giving over of yourself, a sacrificing of yourself to God. So you're going to see that word used a couple of times in the text, and that's what that's talking about. It's the morning, the noontime, and the late afternoon prayers. They took the bull that was given to them, they prepared it, and they prayed to the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. Nobody answered. And what did they do around the altar? They limped. They limped. They wavered. They faltered. They hesitated. They halted. They bent the knee. The way that they were walking was the way that the people were walking. when leadership turns their back on God. Oftentimes, the people will end up turning their back on God too. Do you see an invitation here? That the prophets and the priests, they limped in their worship of Baal. And the people followed. Do you provide the kind of leadership in your home, in your life, with your friends, amongst your group that you have influence over? Do you provide the kind of leadership that distinctively and without question or doubt stands on God and God alone? Do you individually, within the circle of influence that you have, whether that circle of influence is very small or very large, do you distinctively stand on what God is doing and who He is in the midst of this world that we live in? Because it is so easy to just find yourself copying what other people do. Do you truly, distinctively stand, as Elijah does here, for the purposes of God? I got to admit, I kind of like this next section. There's a couple things in the story of Elijah and Elisha that I really, really like. There's a bear story coming. Oh, that's a good one. All right, that's for another day. At noon, it's now noontime. They've been at this for 3-4 hours. At noon, Elijah begins to mock them. He's really mocking Baal. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." I mean, he must hear you. "Either he is musing," in other words, he's just kind of daydreaming, "or he's relieving himself." No kidding. He said, "Your God might be in the bathroom. Maybe you should yell louder." That's awesome. That is just that. I love that he's mocking them and he says, "Hey, maybe he's daydreaming. Maybe he's off in the bathroom or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and you need to wake him up." And so they went crazy. They cried aloud. They cut themselves, which was their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. There is no blood that has any value except the blood of Jesus Christ. You will see blood all over the place in the Bible. And the only blood that matters, that saves, that actually has power to do anything, is the blood of Jesus Christ. You can sacrifice your life in the most sincere of pursuits. You can spill blood for the best of causes. But if it is not for the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ultimately has no power. Do you think that these men and women were sincere, gashing themselves with lances, cutting themselves open with knives? You bet they were sincere. You bet they believed in what they were doing. You bet they were convinced that they were right. It does not matter. The truth is either the truth or it is a lie. And that is exactly what Elijah is putting to the test. He says, you can live limping, you can live the lie, or you can live the truth. And we're going to see what the truth is today. They cut themselves until blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. Nobody is paying attention to them. Why does it mention the time so often? Because they took so much time praying to Baal that it was reducing the amount of daylight that Elijah had available to him. They were doing it on purpose. They were dragging it out. They were pushing further and further into the day to make sure that Elijah didn't have any time to do whatever it was, whatever magic, whatever wizardry he was going to pull off They weren't going to give him any time to do it. They're finally done. They finally have to give Elijah a little bit of space, a little bit of opportunity. And Elijah says to the people, come here. Come here, come close. I want you to scoot up. I mean, can you imagine? You know what's about to happen in the story. What does he want? I want you to feel the heat of what is about to happen. That's what he's saying. I want you to get in here close. Whew! You ever spend time with people that are probably a little bit older than you, that really have a dynamic prayer life, walk with God? They know God. They've been at it their whole lives. And when they talk about God, you just think, man, he sounds like he lives in your guest room. I mean, he just is always around your house, isn't he? I mean, that thrills me to get to be around people that have just got a deep, lifelong, mature, extraordinary kind of faith. I feel the heat of God in their presence. Draw close. Draw close to me. I want you to listen to this. And all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord. You know, there's all kinds. I mean, trust me, I spent so much time reading just about this one little verse about him repairing an altar. You know, there's a lot of rules in the Old Testament. There's rules about where you're supposed to do sacrifices, aren't there? There were rules that you could only do sacrifice in Jerusalem. And you would think a prophet of God, you would think a guy that's pretty fired up about following the rules. You would think a guy that just took a 3.5 year, drought and just drove it like a stake right through the heart of Ahab. You would think that he was a stickler for following these kinds of rules. But what does he do? He takes an altar that you're not supposed to sacrifice on, according to Deuteronomy. An altar that you're not supposed to make sacrifices to God. And he builds this altar back up. This altar that used to be there, because Israel would make sacrifices to God, but they would do it in the wrong way, not in the way that God had prescribed. They would just kind of do their own thing, like, Jerusalem. Holy mackerel, I'm not going down to the traffic circle to make my sacrifice. That is way too far, and there's weird people that live down near the traffic circle, so I'm not going down there. I'm going to build a little altar in my backyard. I'll build an altar there, and I'll make my sacrifices there. And God, I mean, God's a reasonable guy, isn't he? I mean, God is love. Everything's fine. What's going on here? Why is Elijah rebuilding this altar? Why is he about to make a sacrifice on top of this altar? Those are really good questions. I am so pleased that you are aware of these things and that you are asking these things as we work our way through the text. That is important, that you appreciate what is going on here. Because God is giving us a lesson, not just in that moment, but for all time. He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel will be your name, Jacob. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Whew. This seems bad. Like, just at first glance, if you're Jewish, if you read this, if you're thinking biblically about what has come before, you think to yourself, I don't think he's supposed to do that. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. Isn't that convenient? You know, 2 seahs of seed. Or, like, 4 gigantic buckets. Just imagine, like, a few trash cans full of seed. That's how big this trench is. It can go all the way around the 12 stones. It can go all the way around the altar. And He put the wood in order and cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it all in the wood. And he said, I want you to fill 4 jars with water, and I want you to pour it on the burnt offering and all over the wood. You know, Elijah, water's at a premium, buddy. Are you sure? And you know, everybody kind of looks over at Dad, Ahab, and what do? Yeah, do it. When this is over, he's dead anyway. So just do what he asks you to do. So they do it. They fill the jars with water, and they pour the water over the burnt offering and all over the wood. This is not a good way to start a fire. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar. It filled the trench with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, this is how much time they left. He's able to put the altar together. He's able to get all the wood on it. He's able to put the bull on top of it. He's able to pour all the water that fills the trench that he's dug around it. He puts it all. And what time is it? It is almost nighttime. The sun is going down. This is the final prayer of the day. They left him very, very little time. Can you imagine it? We've all been there, right? Carmel's beautiful. It overlooks the Mediterranean Ocean. You can imagine what it looks like at sunset. Because we live next to a fairly large body of water, and we've seen sunsets. We know what it's like to see this happen. It's getting late in the day. The sun is going down. And Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all of these things at your word. God told him, go to Carmel. God told him, build the altar, pour water all over it. God told him how this was all going to play out. He told him, how does he know who's sitting at Jezebel's table? How does he know there's 850 prophets there? He's been off in Cherith and then up in Zarephath, and he's been out of the area. And he knows these things because God has revealed it to him. God has shown it to him, and God has put him right into the middle of it. He says, I've done all of these things, and I've done them at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to yourself. This is the issue that Elijah has come to settle. Where will your heart go? What will it follow? Are you going to follow the gods of this world? Are you going to follow the things that satisfy your stomach, that satisfy your hopes, your lusts, your desires? Are you going to follow the things that you ache for, or are you going to have those things subdued underneath the leadership and the followership of God? And you and I face these same questions every day. Every day. What are your eyes committed to looking at? What is your heart committed to following? What does your body long to feel that you give yourself over to and it ruins you? What are the things that are the gods of this age? Not thousands of years ago. What are the gods of this age for you? Elijah stands before you and says, make your choice. Either follow those gods or follow God Almighty, the Lord, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Make your choice. And when you do, be all in. Completely all in. You're either all in for Baal or you're all in for God. And this moment is going to define what you do. Then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord, the fire of Yahweh fell out of the sky. Remember, how long has it been? 3.5 years, no rain. This isn't like fire falling out of a cloud. This isn't fire. This is Fire on a clear, day. Pouring out of the heavens. Pouring down onto the altar. The fire of the Lord fell. It consumed the burnt offering, the wood. It consumed the stones. It consumed the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. It left a crater. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, Yahweh, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Whoever you stand with, I want you to make that choice. Elijah made sure that everybody understood. You either stand with Baal or you stand with God. And those that stood with Baal that day were slaughtered. At the top of Mount Carmel, there's a great statue of Elijah standing with a giant knife in his hand. And as I look at that, I know what a lot of people think. Like, gosh, why is it so violent? Why he's got to kill all those people? It seems kind of mean. That doesn't seem very fair. I mean, is that really what God is all about? You bet. You bet. I'm not backing off of that even a single millimeter. God does whatever is necessary to preserve the gospel. He does it again and again and again and again in the Old Testament. And He will knock you, me, and everything else out of His way in order to make sure that we have every opportunity to truly know who Jesus Christ is. That He is truly God's Son. That He is the only provision that God has made. And it's only by faithful followership of Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity to experience the abundance of eternal life. There's so much more that goes on when God's power is shown. But I'm going to leave that until next week. Let's pray. God, we've been waiting for this moment through the whole story. What are You teaching us at Cherith? What are You teaching us at Zarephath? What are You teaching us as we walk into this confrontation in the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of Carmel? God, what is it that You are calling us to here today, now? God, I believe with all of my heart that You are calling on Your people to be faithful. Even God, when it just doesn't even seem like it makes good sense. Even God, when it strikes fear into our hearts. Even God, when we are gripped with what it will cost us. Father, I pray that we would not go on limping, but that we would stand strong and firm on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God, our Father, Abraham, as part of the wondrous and beautiful family that You have constructed and put together and included us in, God, all those who have faith and trust in Your provision of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that we would distinguish ourselves within our own circles of influence as being all about God and not being about anything else. Thank You for it in the name of Christ. All God's people said, hey, let's stand up. Let's respond to the Lord.